wife and I were just up to North Dakota for the past week. Well, not mostly in Minnesota, but on the North Dakota side for church services. They had the 60th anniversary of the congregation. And it's remarkable that I knew most of the families there and a number of the people, even though I've only been there once in 47 years since I moved. But I guess everybody else was no longer among us from those days, and had an opportunity while we're there. We stayed overnight with a couple who I knew many years ago, almost 50 years ago, and they were celebrating or had celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. They got married at age 19 and 18. He's turning 90 in August. And it's and then you go to the place, the house is well kept inside and out. Everything is in detail. They don't hire any help. The garden is meticulously neat and orderly. I'm embarrassed to go home and say, oh, look at the work I have to do. But it's really, really remarkable. And we ask, well, what is the secret to 70 successful years of marriage? And their response was, when we wake up every day, we're so thankful that our mate is alive next to us. Because what has happened when they're 90-ish, a lot of your friends are gone. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, this was many decades ago when I was courting my wife and an elderly gentleman in church. He teased me with the following verse in Proverbs 30, verse 18. In Proverbs 30, verse 18, and he said, there be three things that are too wonderful. This is in the King James. Too wonderful for me, yet four which I know not. Verse 19, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Well, that's what he told me the first time I showed up, courting my wife, and I showed up at church. And he was saying, you know, amazing how relationships work, how they build. So the way of a man with a maid is indeed a marvelous thing, and it's a challenge to understand. And it's a marvel of the marital relationship that mirrors our relationship with God. And as mankind increases in knowledge over the years, we discover more about ourselves. And in so doing, we discover more and more about God. And then we look to the Bible. And we realize the knowledge that mankind is discovering has been right there in front of us all the time. Now, doctors and researchers have discovered amazing things about the human body, how it's built, and it has amazing capacity to heal itself. Humans reproduce, perform fantastic feats, whether it's running a marathon of 26 miles, swimming the English Channel, about 20 miles wide, climbing Mount Everest, which is about 29,000 feet high. Researchers have also discovered that people have the kind of emotional makeup that gives some explanation as to why people do what they do. Well, this was almost 30 years ago. My wife and I were at the feast of Tabernacles in San Diego, California. And she wanted to go to a bookstore, so we went to a Crown Super bookstore. And I spotted a book I had heard about for years, but I hadn't read. And you might have heard the book. It's on the New York Times bestseller list. It's entitled His Needs, Her Needs by Dr. Willard Harley. It's a book about marital relationships. The book was in a special display on a rack, and I was just curious. I'd heard about the book, but I'd never seen it. It was familiar. So I picked it up, and I flipped open the book. My wife is busy shopping in the bookstore, and I read the flap on the front and back cover. And in the flap of the back cover was a picture of the author. There was something vaguely familiar about this guy, but I just couldn't place him, so I read the details. And then it hit me. He was my college psychology professor who hit the big time. And I thought that this is really remarkable. He was a very good teacher. I have a minor in psychology, and he was interesting, innovative, well-respected. He had become a doctor shortly before becoming a professor at my school in Minnesota. Well, what I discovered then in this book, His Needs, Her Needs, it opened my eyes to a new way of looking at myself and my wife and marriage in general. Now, the author, Dr. Harley, and any of this book, His Needs, Her Needs, is available online in bookstores. He left his professorship at the college where I graduated, and he went to establish a chain of marriage counseling clinics. But it bothered him that he was not able to help couples become happy, truly happy. In fact, he was irritated by this high failure rate, and he said there's got to be more to it than what we traditionally have done. He said it was awkward and embarrassing as a marriage counselor to see the failures and that he wasn't being able to help people. So he did some research. But before I jump into that research, I want to tell you that the message today would not have been written if it hadn't been motivated by the discovery of my wife's flaws. My wife is an outstanding person, and ordinarily I never mention a hint of her flaws, but it's only through marriage that these characteristics actually have been revealed. First of all, when my wife takes glasses out of the dishwasher, she puts them upside down in the cupboard. She says it's to keep the dust out of the clear glasses. I, on the other hand, know that the correct way to put glasses in the cupboard is to put them open end up so that any residual moisture can evaporate and you don't have a problem. And then when I looked at the bed, I've noticed when making the bed, my wife pays no attention whatsoever to which way the open end of the pillowcase is placed. I just naturally assumed that everyone knew the open end of the pillowcase is always placed toward the outside of the bed. And then there's the tissue roll problem. My darling wife, when she installs tissue paper, she installs it so the roll of the paper comes off the front of the roll. I've patiently tried to explain to her that if we place the tissue the other way around, that any children or grandchildren, they can't just bat the tissue roll and unroll the whole thing. So you put it so it comes out the back. Well, we've reached an accommodation regarding this marital discord. And here's how we handle the differences. Whoever empties the dishwasher gets to decide how to place the glasses in the cupboard. Whoever makes the bed gets to decide which way the pillowcase end openings go. And whoever replaces the toilet tissue roll gets to decide which way the paper comes off the roll. Now, Dr. Harley describes in the research in his book on emotional needs in marriage, his book, His Need, Her Needs, the research. But before we jump into what Dr. Harley's discovered about human nature, I want to turn to Genesis 1 and read about the first man and woman in Genesis 1:26. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Well, just to be sure that we don't miss the point that we are created in God's image, that concept is repeated in Genesis 5 in verses 1 and 2. In Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "This is the book of genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind on the day they were created." So God created mankind after his own image and his own likeness with the potential to have characteristics of God. Well, today, you might want to consider this message a marriage checklist, And what we're going to do is we're going to review the emotional needs in marriage, but we're going to take a look at the top 10 emotional needs for men and women, and then we're going to see how meeting emotional needs corresponds with our relationship with God. So a marriage checklist is caption for today. Now, today's message can be heard on two levels. One is on a purely human plane, on a physical, emotional level, when someone could simply walk in the door and care nothing about religion and then walk away with the knowledge that would be helpful for his or her marriage. The other way this message can be heard is to understand the spiritual analogy, to apply the spiritual message, develop a better relationship with God because we have a better idea of what God expects of us. Well, Dr. Harley found men and women have the same top 10 emotional needs in marriage. However, the top five for men are different in a different order than the top five for women. In other words, the priority order is different, even though they have the same top 10. Men's top five are different than women's top five. Well, in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, we realize it's important to understand our destiny. God refers to his relationship with spiritual Israel as a marital relationship, and that Israel is a bride awaiting her husband. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, and I'll read it in the Common English Bible, "As a young man marries a young woman, so your sons will marry you. With the joy of a bridegroom because of his bride, so your God will rejoice because of you." So throughout the Bible, God admonishes us to be faithful to him, to be faithful to the truth, not to stray. And the powerful language that God uses for someone who forsakes the truth is the same language he uses to describe someone who is unfaithful to their spouse. That's pretty strong language. We can read Ezekiel chapter 16. There's 63 verses. I'm not going to read them all. But the entire chapter of Ezekiel 16 explains God's love for Israel and how Israel frequently spurned God's love to chase after other spiritual lovers or false gods, and how God equates physical fornication or adultery with spiritual fornication or adultery. Well, I'm going to go through the top 10 emotional needs for married people and show how they can help us in our marriages and how they mirror our relationship with God. And I use these. Now, I've done weddings in three states and two countries. And so I review these things with people on premarital that are looking at getting married to make sure they understand the importance of the emotional needs for the husband and for the wife. And we go over that, and we'll go over some other things that I do as well. The top five emotional needs for wives. Number one, affection. God created women. He knows that women need regular affection. And of course, men also need affection, but it's the highest emotional need for women. Men, unlike God, need a written reminder to love their wives, to give their wife a daily attention that they need. That may sound kind of funny, but men do need a nudge to remember anniversaries, birthdays, special events. And sometimes they need more than a nudge because a gentle nudge doesn't always work. In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You notice it doesn't say, "Wives, love your husbands." That's assumed because men need the reminder. The reminder is right here. Okay, so the need for wives to have affection is so profound, it often dominates their feelings and overwhelms or bypasses their other needs. Now, I've had, in the last 40 years, I've had some women tell me their husbands are almost incorrigible in this area. And sad to say, it's to the point of tragedy because it's women's most important emotional need. So the directive for husbands is so strong, it's repeated in Colossians 3, verse 19. Colossians 3:19 restates what we read in Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, I should probably mention right here, it's not a very good idea for women to take those two last verses and bash their husbands over the head with reminder to be sure every day to love them. The verses are for men to learn and understand and follow, not for their wives to use in skewering them if they were meat and vegetables on a kebab stick. Now, it's hard for a man to be spontaneous when a wife asks him if he loves her. I'm reminded of the story of a fellow who had been married for many years, but he wasn't very expressive to his wife, and she so craved to hear the words, "I love you." So she snuggled up to her husband, and she asked him that fateful question, "Honey, do you love me?" Whereupon he held up his hand and he showed her his wedding ring. And he said, remember when we got married and I said I loved you? She says, yes. He said, well, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Ooh, nothing like a letdown there, is it? Author Dr. Harley doesn't leave anything to chance. So he developed a list of things that otherwise clueless men would can do to show affections to their wives. And so in his book, he makes a list, because what do men need? A gentle nudge. In the book, it has a gentle nudge. And the first point, he said, letter A, kiss and hug your wife every morning, preferably while you're still in bed. B, tell her you love her while you're having breakfast together. C, kiss her before you go for work. D, call her during the day, see how she's doing. C, or rather E, bring her flowers once in a while as a surprise. Be sure to include a card that expresses your love for her. F, get a gift for her on special occasions. The gift should be sentimental, not practical. You have to learn how to shop for a woman. Now, this is probably one of the toughest jobs that any husband will ever attempt. Now, I taught economics for many years, and I play a JCPenney commercial video clip, and it's about how men get thrown into the proverbial doghouse because they bought a practical gift instead of a sentimental gift. And that particular, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but the JCPenney commercial shows the husband giving the wife an anniversary present, and it's a nice tall gift in the living room, and she's so excited, she's opening up, and it's a new vacuum cleaner. Now, and of course, he then gets, you see the in the video, you see her taking him by the ear, hauling him outside, throwing him into the doghouse, which is really an opening to go down to a men's dungeon. And there's all sorts of other men in the dungeon, and the video goes from there. And they're all doing laundry, folding clothes, and so forth, because they're in the doghouse. And so this, in other words, and the questions are, guys are talking, what are you in for? Well, I did this, something stupid. Or I did that, something stupid. And they compare it. And then they get called before women's court, where they're getting judged. And they play actual, or the video clips of the person's life, of the man when he said something dumb or did something stupid. And they can't get away with anything. Anyway, it's hilarious. The whole point with the JCPenney commercial is, you can solve it all by buying jewelry from JCPenney, which was their point of their getting out of the doghouse. So a gift for special occasions. Letter G, after work, call her before you leave for home so she knows when to expect you. Letter H, when you arrive home from work, give her a hug and a kiss. Spend a few minutes talking to her about how her day went. Letter I, help with the dishes after dinner. I always try to dirty up the dishes to make sure there's something to do, right? Did I get that right? Hug and kiss her every night before you both go to sleep. Now, that's Dr. Harley's list. Well, just as affection is important in marriage, Christ gave us the example of how he loves his bride, the church. And Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. And despite our personal waywardness, Jesus Christ continues to remain true and steadfast to each of us. And we have the most quoted verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but everlasting life. You have to not stop there. You have to actually do what God says. After John 3:16, we note affection is the woman's most fundamental emotional need. And God provides the love and affection for his church. Husbands then need to model their behavior accordingly and show affection for their wives. So the most important emotional need for women is, I shouldn't forget that one, right? The need for affection. Number two, the second most important need for a woman is conversation. Now, when a couple first begins to date, they can't talk enough. And usually a courting couple will explore and seemingly talk about everything. They will explore the world with their conversations, and then they get married, and the conversation goes to a crawl, almost to a stop. Scientists have discovered, they think they've discovered a substance that causes men to stop talking to their wives. After generations of research and millions of people, it can now be revealed the offending substance that causes men to stop talking to their wives is wedding cake. Once men eat wedding cake, it seems like their brain locks up and their vocal cords become almost inoperable. Now, some of you may have heard about the book from many years ago, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus by John Gray. And the author accurately describes how men tend to clam up during distress, how they go into a cave to privately reassess their situation, maybe lick their wounds. And while the man's in this cage hurting and recuperating, his wife comes into the cage and tries to drag him out by having a conversation. And of course, the man then refuses to come out of the cave and becomes resentful. This is when the man turns into a fire-breathing dragon and the wife feels burned. Ooh, it's quite opposite for a woman when she feels distressed. What happens? She gets on the telephone with her mother, her sister, her daughter, her friend, her neighbor, and they discuss endlessly every nuance of whatever burden that she is feeling. Men don't share the same emotional need for conversation to the same degree. Men should understand a woman needs conversation and she thrives on it. It's her survival. Now, I'm going to explain a scenario, and I want you to imagine this in your own mind. Imagine this situation. A man gets up at 4 a.m. in the morning. He brews a pot of coffee, fills his thermos bottle. He makes a couple of sandwiches. He goes out to the garage. He gathers up his fishing gear, puts them in the back of his pickup truck, and he drives across town to his buddy's house where the two of them hook up a boat trailer behind his pickup truck with the boat. And his buddy stows his fishing gear in a cooler in the back of the pickup. By 5 a.m., the two of them jump in the pickup and they drive off to a faraway lake for a day of fishing. They arrive at the boat landing by 6 a.m. They unload the boat from the trailer. They remove their fishing gear and cooler from the pickup and place it into the boat. One guy parks the pickup. The other guy holds the boat next to the shore. Both guys jump into the boat and they fish all day long. At the end of the day, two guys reverse the process that they did that morning. They load the boat to the trailer, toss their fishing gear in the back of the pickup truck, and they head home. They unhook the trailer, sort out the fish, and return to their respective homes. By the time they get home, both guys, and they arrive home, neither one has spoken a complete sentence to each other all day long. Just grunts, shrugs, and an occasional one-word question or reply. Now imagine two women doing the same thing. That's the fundamental difference right there between men and women. Most men will see nothing unusual about that scenario, but most women cannot even imagine it happening. You see, conversation doesn't happen just with talking. In order for a woman to effectively pour out her heart to her husband, he must be willing to listen, to participate in the conversation. After all, God listens to us. In Psalm 62 and verse 8, and I'll read this in the Common English Bible translation, the CEB, "All you people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge." In other words, we are expected to pour out our concerns to God. We'll turn next to 1 John 5:14. But after hearing his wife, an attentive husband will actually do something about whatever it is that concerns her. After all, God graciously performs for us what we diligently seek from him. In 1 John 5:14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So just as wives thrive on conversations with their husbands, so do members of God's church thrive on keeping in close conversation with God. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room," this was where the order to worship the emperor, "he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So Daniel was keeping in close conversation with God. In Daniel 6 and verse 13. And these were others that were accusing Daniel. They said, they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, or for the decree you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Daniel was kept in close contact with God by pouring his heart out to God three times every day. We should similarly maintain our daily conversation with our God. Now, King David of ancient Israel did not limit himself to praying three times per day. He was open enough with God to praise God seven times a day, which we read in Psalm 119, verse 164. Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. How many of us even talk to our spouses seven times a day, let alone talk to God seven times a day? Conversation is critically important emotional need for the wives. Fortunately, many of us have text messaging to help us facilitate some of those conversations with our spouse when we're not in immediate presence. Now, in Dr. Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs, he conveniently posts on page 69 and 70, posts conversation tips for husbands and wives so they don't just sit there looking at the wall. Well, I think we've covered everything and we don't know what to cover next. First of all, he said, remember how it was when you were dating? Well, when people are dating, they talk about everything and anything. When my wife and I were dating, and we were long distance, only 1,500 miles apart, we would send letters back and forth. And some physical letters and some were emails, way back when email was primitive. And those memos back and forth, we would ask each other questions. But we set a limit, no more than three per day, so we didn't overwhelm each other because we wanted to know about everything about each other. It was only much, much later that I discovered that she had a book about 1,000 questions to ask your future spouse. That explains why we exchanged 1,500 letters before we got married. A lot of questions. Be prepared to share those answers. Another conversation tip is, men, if your job keeps you away from home overnight or for days on end, consider changing jobs. Find a way to restore intimacy of your marriage each time you return from an absence. Next one, get into the habit of spending 15 hours a week alone with your spouse, giving each other undivided attention, and spend much of that time in natural but essential conversation. Now, I might mention, very few people spend 15 hours a week on one-on-one conversation with anyone, even their spouse. The research shows that parents with children, the average child has one-on-one with each individual child 45 seconds per day of one-on-one, not to a group or things like that. It's one-on-one. And you're going, I didn't realize that. So children crave that attention. They need that. And when they don't get it, then they grow up feral. They don't understand limits. They don't understand expectations. So contact between husbands and wives are critical. Dr. Harley writes, women fall in love with men who have set aside time to exchange conversation and affection, and they stay in love with men who continue to meet the emotional needs. The next on Dr. Harley's list, financial considerations should not interfere with time for conversations. If you don't have time together to talk, you got to rearrange the priorities. Dr. Harley says, never use conversation as a form of punishment, which he says includes ridicule, name-calling, swearing, sarcasm, because conversation should be constructive and not destructive. Let's see, number eight, don't use conversation, Dr. Harley says, to force your spouse to agree with your way of thinking. You have to respect your spouse's feelings, opinions, especially when there are differences. Now, I have an aunt and an uncle. One's a Republican and one's a Democrat. They never stop arguing. They're going, just let it go, but they can't do that. They will just keep on and carry it to the grave. And I'm reminded here, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. You may have heard that. So while somebody may want to just have peace, yeah, fine. That doesn't necessarily bring peace. The next one on Dr. Harley's list, develop an interest in each other's favorite topics of conversation. Well, that's an interesting one. You interested in that? Well, my wife and I grew up in very different backgrounds. She's a city girl. I'm a farm boy. I like to go to county and state fairs. And I actively participated from age 10 to 21. We're showing dairy cattle at the fairs. The Minnesota State Fair was the biggest state fair in the country. 100,000 people a day for 10 days. Remarkable. Enjoyed it a lot. My wife has gone with me now to some fairs. It's not that she doesn't like them, but she has other interests. And one of those interests in growing up was roller skating. And I will admit, she can roller skate far better backwards than I ever could forward. I try to survive, okay, by making it around without serious concussion or other impact. Whereas as a teenager, she was, competed for national championship stuff. So she has an interest that back then that's different now. To be fair, neither one of us goes to fairs or roller skating rinks much anymore. We're over 39 now. But learning to develop an interest in each other's favorite topics of conversation. The next point Dr. Harley has is learn to balance your conversation. And then he puts out, avoid interrupting each other so you give each other the same amount of time to talk. What's the chances of that happening, right? Because if you're interested in something, what are you going to do? You're going to tell it the way you feel. Dr. Harley says, use conversation to inform, investigate, and understand each other. So that's how it was back when we were dating and we developed a relationship early on. The third emotional need for women is honesty and openness. It's a woman's third highest emotional need. It's hard for some men to be open. They're often less controversial and expressive than women, yet it's one of women's highest emotional needs. Now, from John Gray's book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, he explains men tend to crawl into their caves, not verbalizing or admitting difficulties. Women, on the other hand, will seek out other women with whom they can share. Most men won't admit that they have physical ailments, even when they got a broken leg and a bone is protruding out of the skin. Oh, I'll be fine, right? Is it any wonder that women live on average 7 years longer than men? Men just aren't going to admit the physical issues. And statistics show that married men live 7 years longer, women live 7 years longer than men. And married men live longer than single men because married men have somebody to look after them. But interestingly enough, there's no difference in lifespan between single and married women because married women talk to other women who then take care of each other in that sense. Now, there are exceptions, but those are statistical averages. Regarding health, it's tough for men to be honest with themselves, much less to be open and honest with their wives. Many years ago, I was helping friends load household items into a moving van. It was a hot day, and it was sweaty work, and we thought we'd be careful not to overdo the exertion. And one of the men with us flopped over, went unconscious. And my heart was racing. I ran over to his slumped body on the ground. His eyes were open. When I waved my hand in front of his face, he didn't blink. Looked like he couldn't see me. He was still breathing slightly. And at first, then he blinked and he answered me saying he thought he'd be all right. Turns out he hadn't been feeling well for a few days. but he didn't want to worry his wife, so he joined the guys in the moving party anyway, and then flopped over. In Galatians 6, verse 2, in Galatians 6, 2, we read, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And who better to share and to bear with than your partner? In James 5, 16, in James 5, 16, in the King James Version, I read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Well, who better to share your burdens with than your closest human companion, your spouse? The fourth emotional need for women. The first is affection. Second is conversation. And then the third need is honesty and openness. The fourth one, a woman's fourth highest need, is a sense of security, which is financial support that gives her a sense of security. And then, of course, the most remembered verse that people read about this is 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, when we have our spiritual lives in order and seek God first, then God provides our physical needs. So placing God first is critical. In Matthew 6:31 through 6:33, it's Matthew 6:31, "Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." In other words, everybody is interested in that. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God is not daft about this. It's like, oh, I never thought about that. He knows us. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We get our priorities screwed up. Well, we're going to have problems. But when we're faithful with God, God takes care of us. But we have to put our spiritual lives in order and ask him to guide us in supplying our needs. Now, in the model prayer in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, the model prayer, Christ said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." We don't eat air every day. Daily bread is what is necessary for us. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 9, in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," meaning not righteous, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So it's the nature of God to supply his children with their needs. And as the man is made in the image of God, so does man need to follow God's example to supply the needs, or what they call bread, to his family. Well, as God provides support for us, so we need to support those who are unable to support themselves. We read this reminder in 1 Timothy 5:16. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." They're differentiating between single women who don't have a husband and spiritual widows, as it were, and those who are physical widows. In other words, that you can help those who are in more desperate need. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 21, it's about reaping the fields, and it explains, when you do that, leave the corners of the fields. Why leave the corners of the field? So for the stranger, the father, and the fatherless, and the widow. And the same thing when they're harvesting olive trees, and they've taken the ripe olives, don't go over it again. Let the fatherless and the widows be able to gather that later. The principle was carried out by Boaz in the book of Ruth. He took care of widows that were his responsibility. We read that in Ruth, starting in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, Boaz went a little further. He said, see that gal over there? Make sure you leave a little extra for her to pick up. We could see where his eye was going on her, because he was providing for a young widow, and they eventually married. The fifth emotional need for a woman is family commitment. Family commitment. A wife wants her husband to be a good father. To be a good father takes effort. Now, I'm very fortunate to have a wonderful father. My dad died in 2004, a few years back. But his constant continuing presence in the family is very large. In fact, my wife and I argue from time to time which one of us had the better father. And we both can make a good case as to each one of them doing well. Dr. Harley, in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, developed a list of what's most commonly admired in a father. And the letter A is meals together as a family. Letter B, going for walks or bike rides. Letter C, well, we had meals together when I grew up as a family. Going for walks or bike rides, we worked together. We only worked 60 to 80 hours a week, and we worked with Dad, and that's the way it was. He said, you got time for work, you don't have time to get into trouble. That was his theory without saying it out loud. We only figured it out later. C, attending religious services together. D, conducting family meetings. E, playing board games together. My dad would play German card games with us. We grew up knowing those and some other board games. Attending sports or recreation events. It was one year my high school was contending for state championship basketball, and they were in the tournaments. They were winning everything. We had a dairy farm. You'd normally start milking at 5:30, and you're not done with everything until 7 p.m., and the games all start at 6:30. And the game was an hour away. We got off the school bus at 4:15. My dad says, get dressed. I've already done the chores and the milking. We're out of here. Boom. And so off we went to make sure to get to the big game and get there early enough. And our hometown high school, they only went to third in state, but it was still a very exciting adventure. Reading to the children before bedtime. Reading. Now, I went to a one-room country schoolhouse, and that schoolhouse was closed and merged in with the local city school. And my dad went to the auction where the country school was selling out everything. And he bought half of the library and brought it home. And then he put up some shelf boards outside the kids' bedroom. And we had half of the library from our country school. Now, to be fair, my mother was a teacher at that country school before she married the dashing young neighbor farmer that was my dad. But they had that in mind, that reading together was important. Letter H, helping the children with financial planning, is family commitment. My parents did that. We didn't know what they were doing, but they did that. And so my dad gave us each a calf when we were 10 years old, but it wasn't free. He said, at 2 years of age, that cow will have her own calf and start to milk, and then you can start paying back all the feed that she ate for the first 2 years and thereafter. So he gave us a calf and a debt and a way to pay that, so that we all had an interest in that, and how we developed then our own little herd was up to us. And we did. In other words, looking ahead to the future, financial planning. Helping children with homework. In other words, being engaged in what the children are engaged with. This is important to their mother. Family projects. And Dr. Harley says, be certain these are fun for the children and they don't just work on them all alone, working together. I know that I was always encouraged on the farm It's always more fun if Dad was working with us on the farm. Our Heavenly Father is just that, our Father. In Matthew 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So an acknowledgement that God is our Father and that we are children of God. In Luke 3, in verse 1, First John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's awesome. Most people walking up and down the street, it doesn't occur to them that they're children of God. Yet we're boldly told that right here in 1 John 3, 1. And in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in him. That's huge. So there's an opportunity to everybody to become a child of God. But who are those people that are? Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, and there's a process by doing that, repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit of God. But if we go back to Matthew 6:11 and the model prayer, we read, give us this day our daily bread. We wouldn't bother praying if God was unable to deliver. So what are the top five emotional needs for wives? First of all, affection. Secondly, conversation. Third, honesty and openness. Fourth, financial support. And fifth, family commitment. Now the top five emotional needs for husbands. This will only take a couple of minutes. It's a little different. No, it's a joke. Top five emotional needs for husbands is, surprisingly, they put physical intimacy. They want to feel close. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And he goes on and describes how that's been true for all of the animals. And Adam named those animals, but there was no helper for him. All the animals had mates, but he did not. And so in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. And from the rib, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Doesn't sound too complicated. Boy meets girl. Boy and girl fall in love. Boy and girl get married, have children, and the cycle of life starts over. Now, when I was in country school as a lad, I learned a rhyme and a saying that's as old as the hills. And I suspect if you got any gray hair, you've heard this one. Johnny and Susie sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, and then along comes the baby carriage. There's a process by which this goes. But for men, physical intimacy is their highest emotional need. They want their wives to be at one with them, just as the wife's highest emotional need is affection. And those two emotional needs go hand in hand for an optimal relationship. Now, when husbands and wives strive to meet each other's top needs, they're able to enjoy a more fulfilling relationship. So now let's look at this as church members. We should look at fulfilling the expectation of God to be at one with him. In Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become great flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there is an expectation of closeness. And here's how, when we read in Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32, about how God expects us to become at one with him. And if we read in Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32, it talks all about the Day of Atonement, becoming what? at one with God. How to be at one with God. In other words, putting aside earthly concerns and becoming at one spiritually with God. So this at-one-ment is so important. God set aside one of his annual holy days to remind us of the necessity to be at one with him. In Philippians 1, verses 2 through 5, I'll just quote one verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How many of us ask for that every day? Do we have the mind of Christ within us? Well, so should husbands and wives be at one with each other in physical intimacy as a model of our relationship with God, as we are to be spiritually intimate with God. The second need for men is recreational companionship. Recreational companionship. When a couple is courting and spending a lot of time together, the woman may go hunting or fishing with her husband. Perhaps she'll go to a ball game. Maybe she'll follow him around the golf course a time or two. Maybe they'll play tennis. But whatever the recreational activity during dating, she goes along because she wants to be close to him. And then the dreaded things happen. She partakes of wedding cake, and she loses her interest in sports and recreational activities. Now, it was years ago, I attended a June wedding of one of the young men in the neighborhood near my farm in Minnesota. And that November, so that's how many months, 4 or 5 months later, it was deer hunting season. And the young husband wanted so much for his wife to take his wife deer hunting to share the excitement and the joy. So he purchased all the gear, bought a new hunting rifle for her. She dressed up warm clothes because it can get cold in November in Minnesota. And the young husband brought his bride over to my farm. And he gave her a good vantage point among a pile of rocks when we pick rocks off the field, tree growing in the middle of the rock pile. And he set her with her back to the tree, sitting on the rock pile. She's all dressed up in the nice warm coverall. She's holding a brand new rifle. And about 50 feet from the tree, there's a ditch that I had dug many years ago. And so the deer, rather than try to jump the ditch, they always walk along that side of the ditch. And he said, "Dear, you sit right here and just wait for the deer to come along." Now, he went about a quarter mile away, got up in a deer stand. And while he was over in the deer stand, it was about 10 or 15 minutes, a large buck came along, less than 50 feet from here, from her. She raised the rifle, dropped the buck, and she thought, "This is not hard, it's not challenging, it's not difficult." And as the young man later told me, he said, that's the first and last time she ever went hunting with him because it was just too easy. Did not see the excitement or the sense of that. Now, most women don't recognize, but recreational companionship is the second highest emotional need for a man. And if the wife doesn't fill this need, well, what's going to happen? Well, he'll be off with his fishing buddies or hunting buddies, and a man will be frustrated until this need is met. Now, deer hunting is not everyone's favorite list. So Dr. Harley, in His Needs, Her Needs, says they need to find recreational activities they like to do together so they can draw them closer rather than for each go in their separate direction. And I mentioned my wife loved to roller skate back when, and I'm in a survival mode. So she doesn't force me to try to learn to roller skate and backwards and do square dancing on skates. She'd become a widow a lot more quickly that way. But recreation is really the term we use to spend time doing things that we enjoy. Now, over the years, my wife and I have learned to share our recreational activities, but God also enjoys recreational activities. As we read through Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31, there's a splendid summary of how God created the earth and everything in it. And we can go ahead and read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and it goes through. And what does it say? Verse 10, and God saw it was good. And then we jump to verse 12, and God saw that it was good. And verse 18, and God saw that it was good. And verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Each thing that's being made God was explaining how good it was. We go down to, what is it, verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. He was in a creative mode. So mankind, like the Creator God, likes to make things and increase his knowledge. And there's a constant thirst for more knowledge, and that desire is increasing as we draw closer to the end of this age. And as we can imagine now, there's more knowledge than ever that historically that we know about that they've known that we haven't known. Hey, mankind hasn't known for thousands of years. In Daniel 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, the prophet, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So there's going to be a lot more information and flooding our way directly these days. But wives should work to understand and meet their husband's need for recreational companionship, and husbands should consider their wives' recreational needs as well. The third characteristic, our emotional need for men, the third most important emotional need is an attractive spouse. Dr. Harley defines attractiveness as, quote, what you do with what you have. Now, it's a fact that men are visually oriented creatures. Men learned from an early age to play to men's weakness. As a result, women are constantly dressing up to look good, while men just stand there in awe. There's far more women's clothing stores than men's clothing stores. Indeed, all you have to do is go down to Goodwill. How many racks are devoted to women's clothes? How many racks are devoted to women's shoes? And then compare that to the racks, the little rack on the end for men's and boys' clothes, and a little area for boys' and men's shoes. Now, women's clothing stores, there's more of those. And there, if you look at the numbers, far more women's shoes are sold than men's. And if you know, 40, 50 years ago, the dictator of the Philippines was deposed, and his wife, Imelda Marcos, they then discovered she had over 3,000 pairs of shoes. That's quite a bit. Now, there are more jewelry sold to women than to men. But we also look at cosmetics, lotions, hair care, nail care, and so forth. Most women seem to know that men look for and are proud of an attractive spouse. Men feel a sense of self-worth and accomplishment when their wives take the time and effort to care for themselves. Similarly, God wants his church to be attractive and without blemish. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7, in Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7, and I don't normally quote from Song of Solomon, but this is in the New English translation. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There's no blemish in you. That's what God wants to say about us. In Ephesians 5:27, we read that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's repeated then in James 1:27. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, it isn't just in what we see. It also has to do with decisions. And it's one of the saddest things to see a woman who does not make good decisions. In Proverbs 11:22, in the King James Version, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman who is without discretion. So you can have all the tools for attractiveness there, but when one makes bad decisions, it trashes it all. So God's viewed attractiveness differently than man views attractiveness. In 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Men want their wives to be attracted to them, and God wants his church to be attractive to him. The fourth characteristic that men's emotional needs are is domestic support. And to do that, the research shows that a man values peace and quiet when he gets home. When he arrives at the door, he's often besieged with the problems of the day from his wife and children. He values domestic tranquility. Peacefulness in the home is a precious commodity to the husband. Now, some couples have learned to prevent this situation from developing by making the first 30 minutes on arrival to be a pleasant time, free from any troubles of the day. Now, distribution of household chores is often a bone of contention, like you don't do thus and such. Well, the husband pulls out his Bible and he quotes Proverbs 31:27. And what does the husband say? And I'll read this in the Common English Bible. She is, what's the Proverbs 31 wife? She's vigilant over the activities of her household, and she doesn't eat the food of laziness. So he comes home and reads her the verse, like, let's get with it. She throws her hands up in exasperation and wonders how he could be such an uncaring and unhelpful cad. Well, that's when she throws another verse at him in Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29, also in the Common English Bible. Proverbs 31, 28, her children bless her, her husband praises her. Many women act competently, but you surpass them all. So that's the kind of praise that he's giving to her. Well, what does the husband do? Then he's angry and confused because his hard day at work isn't appreciated when he gets home. And she feels similarly overwhelmed and disrespected. So what does he do? He pulls out his Bible and he quotes Proverbs 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 9, and he says, better to live on the edge of a roof than with a contentious woman in a large house. Or Proverbs 27, verse 15, the constant dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Well, so the wife, what she really wanted was husbandly affection and adult conversation after the day with the kids. At the same time, the husband just wanted to plunk in the easy chair and mellow out and vegetate for a few minutes. But the verbal battle develops, and she tells him to go ahead, live in a corner in the rooftop if that's the way he feels. Ooh, how much different would life be if they understood what each person needed at the time instead of let their imaginations and their mouths run wild? So the fifth thing that men's emotional needs are is admiration. Every man wants to be admired by his wife. He wants to be thought of as the king in his own castle, the emperor of his realm. When a man is admired, he feels respected, and that motivates him to do even more. If women knew this secret about men and how it motivates them, the wives would find things to admire about their husbands to the point that the husband would wear himself to exhaustion to keep up with their avid wife's admiration. But this trait of admiration must be taught. In Titus 2, in verse 4, in Titus 2, verse 4, that they, meaning older women, may teach the younger women to be sober, how to love their children, and to love their children. Admiration is a component of love. When a wife shows admiration for her husband, then he's more willing to push himself to meet his wife's needs. Our Creator God is worthy of admiration, and we're called upon to love God in a profound way. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, we have a few verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then we jump to Deuteronomy 11, 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, judgments, and commandments, always. It doesn't say just for a little while, notice, but always keep them. And we're in Deuteronomy 11. Let's go to Deuteronomy verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, and then it follows with a list of blessings. In other words, there is good consequences, good results for doing it. So if we do love God so profoundly that we're going to admire what God has done for us and what he's doing, is currently doing for us, and what he promises to do for us, then we are modeling the kind of emotional needs that husbands need. So men's top five emotional needs: physical intimacy, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. Now, Dr. Harley summarizes a less than happy marriage with this statement. And this is a direct quote from his book, His Needs, Her Needs. If I do not try to meet my spouse's needs, and she does not try to meet mine, we may technically be married, but we will not know the happiness and fulfillment that marriage should provide. End quote. The research in the book, His Needs, Her Needs, is clear. When husbands do not and wives do not meet each other's emotional needs, they're ripe for unfaithfulness and infidelity. However, when we do our best to meet our mate's needs, our lives are more ordered, they're happier, and our own needs are more likely to be fulfilled. Similarly, when we do not perform our spiritual responsibilities, we're ripe to become unfaithful to God. The Bible is replete with admonitions against spiritual and physical fornication. The Bible is also filled with promise of hope and joy, fulfilling relationships if we follow God's ways. So now that we've looked at the top 10 emotional needs of husbands and wives, I want to take a look at what I call the 10 commandments of marriage. Now you can take a look in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, or Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 through 21. And I want to take and apply the 10 commandments to the marriage relationship. So if we follow through with the first commandment, have no other gods before God. Well, let's apply that to the marriage. Have no other husband or wife except your own. If everybody invested as much time in their marriage as they did planning a summer vacation, their summer vacations would be a whole lot happier. Second commandment, don't make a graven image of God. We apply it to marriage. Treasure the real spouse, not a substitute for your spouse. How often do we see in other people how one spouse keeps busy with activities that takes them away from the husband or wife? Commandment 3, don't use God's name in vain. The lesson here is to speak kindly and properly about your spouse. There's no benefit to call the husband the old goat or refer to the wife as the old battle axe. What does Proverbs 31 say is to praise your mates. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And our lives will be longer and happier if you marry and stay within the faith. God's plan is spelled out in the Sabbath and annual holy days. Well, how delightful is it when you're able to share your life's hopes and dreams with your spouse? In any event, regardless of your marital situation, the Sabbath is your refuge to spend time with God. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. You see, however you treat your parents is how your children are eventually going to treat you. It also has a bearing on what your children think of God. Commandment 6, do not murder. To apply to marriage, you want to uphold your spouse's good name by showing yourself worthy of that good name. Don't denigrate your relationship by spreading around the mistakes of your mate. And sure enough, every spouse makes mistakes, but it's unhelpful to murder their reputations by spreading those mistakes in every direction. Commandment 7, don't commit adultery. The summary here is remain faithful to God and his truth. And for young people in particular, anyone single, means being true and faithful to your future spouse before you ever get married. Live a life you can be pleased to share with your eventual husband or wife. Eighth commandment, don't steal. Relationship to marriage is make time for your spouse and treasure that time. How many lives have been lived in quiet desperation because one or the other spouse had other things to do. Commandment 9, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. This fits into the be open and honest with your spouse. A couple who's at ease with each other and who are meeting each other's needs will be open and honest with each other. And Commandment 10, don't covet. Be happy with your own spouse and don't interfere with the happiness of other couples. Another way of putting this is, don't touch a hot stove or you will get burned. Consider the consequences of your actions. Thought precedes sin, so therefore squelch wrong thoughts and prevent them from becoming a problem. Learn to be happy with your own spouse. Well, today we've encountered or covered the top emotional needs for men and women. We've learned how we can become better husbands and wives by diligently finding ways to meet our spouse's needs. And we've seen how God fulfills spiritual needs only if we seek Him. And we have looked at our responsibilities before God. And lastly, we've applied the Ten Commandments to our married lives. When we follow the admonitions of God, and we will be blessed in our personal, temporal lives, also be blessed in our spiritual lives. Let's close with number 6. In number 6, starting in verse 22. Number 6, 22, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. This is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We have this promise by staying close to God and close to our spouse as a model. So we learn to follow and fulfill the emotional needs for our spouse as it trains us to become close to God and to fulfill his expectations of us. Mr. Cook.